The readings this morning are taken from Isaiah chapter 7 and the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. And from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 24. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everybody. Okay, so this is the day. I've been here nearly a year. This is the morning where I talk about money. The vicar's going to talk about money. So a little bit of a finance presentation before I go on to do my sermon. So we've at PCC meetings, we've decided that we wanted to communicate really clearly to the whole church, not just to those who are on the PCC, where we are at with our finances, where our money comes from and where our money goes. So we're going to be doing that. I'm going to do it this week. I'm going to be doing a shorter version in weeks to come for those who don't, because I know most people come sort of every other week or a couple of times a month or whatever. So I'll be repeating myself a little bit. But this is the first time I'm going to be doing it. So I'm going to be talking about our finances to start with for a few minutes, and then I'll move on to talking about today's passages. So, to begin by saying, do you remember in January we started the year by looking at the theme of growth? And we looked at what the Bible has to say about growth. It was interesting because I think originally when we set out, we thought that it was all about growing the church, you know, about more people coming to church. That's what growth means. But actually, when we looked into Scripture, we realised that within Scripture, growth is quite different. Growth is something that's organic, something that happens within. Jesus is very concerned about what's going on the inside of people, what we might call holiness, about growing in holiness and growing as disciples. And they were kind of the key themes. And we realized actually when you focus on that, when you focus on growing as a disciple, when you focus on growing as a group of disciples, the church grows anyway. God takes care of the growth if we take care of how we grow in our faith, being faithful to God and growing as holy people. So that was kind of the theme that we looked at. And you might remember we got together in little circles. We put all the chairs in circles for one service. And we got people to talk about what do you really value about St. Andrew's Church and where do you think God might be calling us? And we got lists and lists and pages of all these different things. And we tried to sum it up in just a few words. And the two words we came up with were loving and growing. That's what we're about as a church. We know that God loves us and that's where it all starts. God showed his love for us in Jesus Christ. And we know that we're called to love God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. Love our neighbours as ourselves. And that we're called to grow. We're called to grow as disciples. As I say, as we do that, the church, God grows his church. And it's been great to see that happen. We've seen people grow in their faith. We've seen new faces come along to church. We've seen us try some new things. And we can see that God is at work. And it's exciting to be part of that. That's what it means to be part of the local church. We're all part of that. And now the infrastructure through which God grows his kingdom is the local church. He uses the local church to do that. And the infrastructure around which makes that happen costs money. That's just a reality, isn't it? Even though we're English, we don't like to talk about money, and we're at church, so we definitely don't like to talk about money. We all know that the seats we sit on cost money, that the building we're in costs money, the clothes we wear, the children we feed costs money, everything costs money. We just know that. We don't like to talk about it, but we know it's a reality. So I want to talk, first of all, about where our money comes from. So on that pie chart, which the writing's a bit small, but don't worry, because you've all got a letter with all this information inside. The biggest chunk on there is the big blue chunk, which is our church member giving. So that's where most of our money comes from, is you and me, as church members, giving our money to make the church happen. So the first thing to say is thank you, because your contribution means that we can be church, we can function as a church, and grow as a church. The second chunk, the orange one, is the income we get from hiring out the Welcome Centre and the hall. So that brings in some income, which is great. It obviously also costs money to, you know, keep the buildings and heat the buildings, but actually we get some income from that. And then the other chunk there is, Ted, please don't do that, is the what we get from weddings and funerals. It's quite small because we don't get many weddings and funerals. In some ways that's good because I'm the only active clergy person in the church, so I don't have much time to do weddings and funerals, if I'm honest, in a busy church. But it would be great to get more weddings and funerals so we can have a bit more income, and maybe we will do in the future. Well, people die, it's a reality, you know? People die. It's good to have funerals. And it's good that they come to church for their funerals, because then they get the hope of Jesus. Funerals can be good. Okay, now where does our money get spent? So this is the other side of the pie chart, if that's the right metaphor, or the other side of the coin. Where does our money get spent? So again, a big blue chunk of where our money gets spent is what's called our parish share. If you don't know what that is, that's the money we give to the diocese. And that sounds as though we just give loads of money away. No, no. The money we give to the diocese means that I can be here. So it pays for a vicar. So if we didn't pay our parish share, we wouldn't have a vicar. So it pays for me. It also pays for the vicarage that me and my family live in. It pays for pensions. So it pays Francis's pension. Also, Paul and Sheila were saying to me this morning, also pays their pension. So what we pay pays for their pension as well. It pays for the admin of the diocese, so the things we're covered for, like CBS, criminal checks and all that stuff we need for safeguarding, that's all administrated centrally by the diocese, so it pays for that. And it also pays for my training. So this year I'm going on two training courses. One is for people who are new to a parish. The other is just a kind of general leadership course that I'm going on so that I can be better at my job, and it pays for that. The orange chunk there is what's called our staff costs. So that's not me, but that's rather the staff we employ as a church, which is our two part-time administrators and our part-time cleaner. So that's that chunk. Then we've got property maintenance. That's 3%. But to be honest, that property maintenance fluctuates depending on in the year when, you know, the boiler breaks or the roof leaks or whatever. That fluctuates quite a bit. But this is just giving you a big picture. Utilities, 10%, so that's the obvious stuff. We need to pay our bills for heating and lighting and water, etc. And then there's a blue chunk of 6%, which is our ministry and local mission. Now, in some ways, that seems quite small because you think, well, you know, shouldn't that be bigger? But really, the blue chunk, in fact, the whole pie, is ministry and local mission, because I am given this position. I am paid so I don't have to go and do a job, so that I can be in this position so to kind of help us all do ministry and mission. So actually, the whole pie, but particularly that blue chunk that goes to the diocese, which means I can be here, which means we can operate as a church, is all part of mission. So that's all really our local mission and ministry. It's just that smaller chunk is the direct money that we can count up and say, oh yes, we spent this bit of money for Alpha, or this bit of money to do that bit of outreach, or whatever it was, or for our youth and children's resources. And then 3% at the top is global mission. It'd be great if we could see that increase, and we could give more overseas. So that's an overview. And then this is the interesting bit. Our weekly income at the moment is £2,114, but our weekly outgoings is £2,268. Now, I'm not very good at maths. I'm not very good with money. But even I know that that's not great. That if what you're spending is greater than what's coming in, that's not a great picture. So that's what we need to look at, and that's what we need to be honest about, and that's what I need to communicate to you today. We have a shortfall of £154 a week, which doesn't seem a great deal, but over a year, that's £8,000 that we're spending more than we have coming in. And I don't think we spend a lot as a church. I don't think we waste money. I think we're very good. I think we just have an issue where we don't have enough coming in. That's the issue, and that's what we're praying about. So, as you can see from what I've said, it costs £2,268 a week to cover our current outgoings. And while some of this comes from hiring our halls, as we saw on that pie chart, actually we don't have enough money coming in. We worked out that if you look at the average attendance that we have at church and the number of adults, for every adult to give enough money for us to cover our outgoings, each adult needs to give £14 a week. Now, that kind of doesn't make sense because we all have different incomes, we all have different abilities to give, and we all have different amounts of money. So we can't say, oh, you all have to give £14 a week. But that just gives you a picture to maybe reflect on how much you do give a week and whether it's actually sort of paying the way of being part of this church family and being part of this mission and this thing that we're doing is the £14 a week figure. Now, several things to say in conclusion. First of all, to say thank you. Thank you for what you do give, because what we do give means that we are able to be a church and do what we do and follow Jesus and grow as a local church in this these amazing buildings that we have, with these amazing people that we have, with this amazing God that we follow. So thank you for what you give. Secondly, to say pray. Please pray about this. I've been praying about a new treasurer, and this morning that prayer was answered, so I'm really happy. And Janet will be really happy as well, because we have a new treasurer. So please pray about our financial situation. Thirdly, please give generously. This is obviously the conclusion to this thing, is that we need to give more, isn't it? That's what needs to happen. And there are several different models for this. You may have heard people talking about tithing. So this is a model in the Bible where it says give 10% of what you earn to church. And this is something that Beck and I have always done. Especially when I became a vicar, I thought, well, how does that work? Because I'm getting paid by the church, so then I have to give my money back to the church. And I spoke to my training incumbent at the time, who he was just about to retire. He'd been a vicar for a long time. And I said, you know, what do we do about giving to church? And he said, yeah, just do it. Just give it. So that's what we do. That's what we've always done. So I give 10% of what I get to the church. Beck gives 10% of what she gets for being a teacher back to the church. And then we give to charities on top of that. So we've got friends who are missionaries in South Africa and various places, various charities that we support. So we give to those also. But we always give to the church first. Our first 10% always go to the church. And what we found, and other people that I've spoken to who have done this, what they found is that when you do that, it's not a mechanistic thing, but somehow your finances always seem to be taken care of. I can see people nodding. When you do this, God just seems to look after you financially. It doesn't mean you're rolling in money. That's not how it works, unfortunately, if only. But it does mean that money isn't a stress. Sometimes we can be holding so tightly to the things that we think are ours. The reality is it's all God's anyway, isn't it? It all belongs to God. All we get the privilege of giving back to him what he gives to us. So that's how it works, really. So that's the final thing to say, is to please give generously. You're all receiving a letter. There are two boxes out in the Welcome Centre. It's a letter addressed to each of you, hopefully. If there isn't one with your name on, please speak to me, because it means you're not on our electoral roll or our database. And if you're not on those, then we need to make sure we've got your details. So there are some blank ones, but don't just pick one up. Please speak to me and say, my name wasn't on there, because we think we've written to every single person. So there's a letter from me and from David Leonard. Leonard is our kind of financial giving person. And it requires a response. So there's an envelope in there to address to David. There's a little response form where you write your name on and you say, this is my response to this call and this challenge. So we're asking you to respond, please, by beginning of next month. So please take your letter and please pray. And again, thank you. Okay, I'm running out of time. Oh, no, we're okay. Okay, so now we're going to talk about the link between the Old Testament and Jesus. And for this, I'm going to put on my specs, but not for very long, because as you'll see, I can't really see anything when I wear them, ironically. But can you see what they say? What's the answer always when the vicar asks you a question? It says Jesus. It says Jesus. Of course it says Jesus. So these are my Jesus specs, which I've had for a while now. But they illustrate how I read the Old Testament. When I read the Old Testament, I read them through the lens of Jesus. And you might say, well, that's not very good, because the Old Testament was written before Jesus, so you shouldn't really do that. But actually, if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't read the Old Testament. Have you read that thing? I wouldn't be reading it if it wasn't for the Old Testament. At the moment, in my personal devotions, in my morning Bible studies, I'm reading Deuteronomy.
No, I'm not. I'm reading Leviticus. I haven't got to Deuteronomy. I'm reading Leviticus. Right, and yesterday I was reading it, and it said that what I needed to do was take the head off a pigeon, drain out its blood, splatter the blood on the altar. Sorry, that's not an altar, that's a communion table. If we had an altar, splatter the blood on the altar. And then I need to get a cow, I think it said, take out its innards, wash its innards, and then splatter that blood on the altar. I thought, goodness, what is this about? And then I remembered that actually I'm reading this through the lens of Jesus. So I know that when it talks about animal sacrifices, that was a foretaste of what's to come. And that ultimately Jesus is the sacrificial lamb who has given his blood so that we can be right with God. We don't need to kill any more animals, wring any more pigeons' necks or drain their blood, because Jesus is the sacrifice and he has made the way. And that's how we read the Old Testament. So all through this term, we're looking at how the Old Testament links to the New Testament, and particularly how it links to the person of Jesus. And so that's why we had our Christmas reading this morning. It's a bit weird, wasn't it, having a Christmas reading? But we were looking at Isaiah 7 verse 14, which is a prophecy hundreds of years before Jesus comes along, saying that the virgin will give birth to a son and he will be called Emmanuel. He will be called God with us. Now, Jesus was called Jesus, but his name, one of his names, one of his many names, is Emmanuel. So there's a meaning behind it, which is attributed to who he was, which helps us understand who Jesus is. And Jesus is God with us. So in the reading, the Holy Spirit comes upon Mary, and Mary becomes pregnant with Jesus. And we know that story because it's really familiar. We have it on our Christmas cards. But it is a mind-blowing, life-changing, world-changing, cosmic-changing event that God, the divine, would become human flesh. Most religions can't cope with that idea. It is a unique thing that the divine will become flesh. They might say that the divine or the gods would send a messenger in human form, but Jesus is more than that. This is God himself in human form. When you're expecting a baby, you get a scan picture, and it's really exciting because you can see the baby, and you show it to other people, and they kind of go, oh, great, and they can't work out what it is. You say, that's the head. Oh, right, okay. But it's so exciting when it's yours, you know, or when you're a grandparent. You can say, oh, look, this is the baby. This is that life that's coming. And in Jesus' day, they didn't have those. But this was God inside Mary, growing as a baby. God himself in the flesh. This is God come to be with us. What's interesting is that when you look at the Old Testament, whenever God appears, it's usually very, very frightening and very weird. So he appears as a fire in a bush that's not burning, or he appears as a great cloud. Or when he appears to Moses, he says to Moses, you're not going to be able to see me and live. That's how terrifying I am. So you're going to have to hide yourself in a rock when I pass by. God is this kind of amazing force that we are in awe of and we are fearful of. Until the birth of Jesus, when God comes as a tiny baby. I mean, there's nothing less frightening, is there? Well, unless you have to change the nappy and they keep you up at night. But you know what I'm saying? Compared to the fire and the fury and the clouds, this tiny little baby that comes to us and is God in human flesh. It's an amazing, amazing thing. So three things. God with us. First of all, God. To realize that Jesus is God is really important. That Jesus is not just a prophet, a messenger, not just a wise teacher, but Jesus is God. It says in the New Testament that he is the image of the invisible God. We think, well, what does God look like? It just seems so vague that he's kind of up there in the clouds, maybe with a beard or something. You know, and people have all these misconceptions about God. This is who God is. This man who feeds the hungry and looks after the poor. This man who welcomes the outcast, who heals people, who feeds people. This is who God is. God with. And he's with us. Jesus is not just near us or around us. He's not just before us. He is with us. That means he's with us when life goes great, when we're full of joy. It also means that he's with us in our suffering, in our pain, when things are difficult. And that's unique too about Jesus, because Jesus came to earth, came from heaven to earth, to be in the dirt and the mess and the pain of this earth. He knows what it's like to lose a friend that he loves. He knows what it's like to be rejected by his own family. He knows what it's like to be spat upon. He knows what it's like to be tortured. He knows what it's like to suffer. And he is with us when we suffer because of that. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that God would become one of us. It's a bit like an artist painting a picture, and then a drop of paint appears. The artist becomes that drop of paint. We can't get our heads around it, can we? It's just too big, this mystery of God in human flesh. He is with us. It's not just that he was with you or that he will be with you, but he is with you now. He enters our broken, messed up world. So finally, God with us. Me and you. It's personal. This is not just a theological concept for people out there somewhere or for Christians in history. This is a reality for us now, that he is with us, each of us. He is with us now. It's a personal relationship that we have to him. And this is where the challenge comes, really. From what God has done comes the challenge of how are we going to respond. See, in Jesus, God goes on a journey from heaven to earth to the cross, even to hell itself. He goes on that journey so that he can come out the other side of that journey so that we can have relationship with him. He moves towards us in extraordinary ways. It's often thought that God is kind of far away and distant and that we could never reach him. So he came to us and met us where we are. But it calls for us a response from us. We can see how far he was willing to go. How far are we willing to go to be with him? What are we willing to do? Or to put it another way, what is keeping us from being with him? When we look at how much it cost him, how much are we willing to pay? What are we willing to give up? Are you willing to make time to be with Jesus? Are you willing to give things up to be with him? And this brings us to our final challenge. How do we respond to Emmanuel, God with us? In the Gospels, we see that there are three main ways. The first way is to run away. So we were talking about money earlier. When Jesus says to the rich young man, "You need to give away everything you have and follow me," he can't deal with it. So he goes. There's other people who are afraid of him because he's doing these amazing things. He's causing a bit of a stir, and they think, "We just want a quiet life. We're going to move away from that." So people turn away. The second response is one of hatred. There are lots of people who hate Jesus. I mean, we think about that Christmas story. Even then, as a tiny baby, Herod is trying to kill him. Right from the beginning of his life and right to the end of his life, the powers that be are trying to destroy him. And that's how he finishes his life, isn't it? Being destroyed by the Jewish rulers and the Roman rulers taking his life. There are people who hated him. So there are people who walked away and rejected him. There are people who actively hated him. And the third response is those who worshipped him. Those who recognized that this man was God in flesh, who turned to him and worshipped him. And those are the three responses that we have. There's no fourth response, which is kind of a lukewarm, "Oh, well, that's quite interesting. I might be able to fit that into my life somewhere." No, that's not open to us. Jesus doesn't leave that open to us. He is so radical. He has gone so far in giving up so much that our response has to be to worship him.